church elders are under fire for excommunicating a woman who left her husband for another woman and then bragged about her excommunication. And more young people are trading in the true Jesus for a moral therapeutic deism. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News.
Now, there are two kinds of people in the world, only two kinds, not black and white, not rich and poor. There are those who are dead in sin, and there are those who are dead to sin.
After three nights of unbridled lawlessness across London, the contagion is spreading.
The problem is that God has already judged this. He has judged murder already. I don't need to question it. I don't need to ask and wonder what his plan is.
We're commanded as Christians not to participate in the works of darkness, but expose them.
Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we're actually going to be dealing with a very important topic because I think it's a topic that we bring up a lot here. And I think because, honestly, it's a topic that comes up all the time, and hopefully 5:11 News can play that role for you to be able to speak to these things in a scriptural manner so that when they come up at your day-to-day life, in your day-to-day life, no matter where you are, I don't know if you've got kids that play sports and you're talking to a couple of moms or dads during the practice or you're at work or whatever it may be, we want you to be able to have answers and ways to defend your faith and defend yourself against these attacks. And these are things that come up, specifically when we're going to be dealing about this subject, these are things that come up and we need to be able to answer them in a loving way, but in a loving and truthful way. And the topic of church discipline is one that honestly does anger a lot of people, sadly. The topic of church discipline is something that gets people kind of confused as well. So what I noticed is when we posted the story we're going to be talking about today on Good Fight Ministries' Facebook page, I had no idea the amount of people that would come on there in disagreement with something that seems absolutely, positively should be the norm in terms of the Christian church and how we should deal with unrepentant sin. And so we're going to be talking today about Woodstock Church of Christ in Georgia, who recently excommunicated a young lady by the name of Crystal Cox. And Crystal Cox, according, if you went and just went onto her Instagram page right now and scrolled down just a few scrolls, you would find that at one point she seems like a happily married mother of four. And apparently they were church members there at Woodstock Church in Georgia. Now, I want to say this before I get into anything with detail. I don't know anything about the Woodstock Church of Georgia. Have not looked into them, have no idea where they stand, no idea. But I'm going to be reading a little bit later, I'm going to be reading the excommunication letter that they sent her. And I'm got to say that most of what I've read seems pretty good in this regard, at least. And I want to point this out because while apparently Crystal Cox was a happily married mother of four at some point, apparently that marriage ended and she found herself in the arms of another woman. And this is obviously a heartbreaking situation, especially when it comes to children, recognizing that this woman now is leading her children astray. We pray for those children, and I pray for repentance for her and the woman she has bedded. But nonetheless, we want to make sure that when we deal with these issues that may be hot button, we want to deal with them in a way that is scriptural. And if I only knew this letter, which I'm going to read from, because I want you guys to see the letter of excommunication that was sent to Crystal Cox, because she actually posted this. So it's not like I'm not sharing anything publicly. And she posted this, and this is what she had to say as a title or a description to the letter on her own Instagram page. She said, "I can't wait for my denouncement ceremony. Hashtag Church of Christ dropout. Hashtag organized religion. Hashtag God is love. Hashtag love is love. Hashtag buy. And so I want to read from this letter because what is written here seems pretty biblical to me. This is what it says. Dear Crystal Cox, as elders of the Woodstock congregation, we have the responsibility to watch out for the souls of each member of this congregation. As we have previously stated, we feel it is crucial to remind you that our Lord considered it vital that no one can be involved in homosexuality and be in a pleasing relationship with God. We sent you a letter in the second week of December 2020 that was confirmed by the USPS as delivered on December 10th, 2020. A copy of the letter is enclosed. In that letter, the eldership requested an opportunity to discuss with you this situation and the condition of your soul. We have not received a response to that letter. In light of your apparent lack of desire to hear our concerns, apparent lack of willingness to repent, and the public display of your homosexual lifestyle, we have no alternative but to withdraw our fellowship with you and must no longer treat you as a sister in Christ. Please understand, this is in an effort to encourage in you a godly sorrow leading to repentance. This greatly saddens us because while we can no longer fellowship with you as a sister, we do care for your soul. Our prayer is that one day you will repent and return to the Lord. When that day comes, we will receive you with open arms and love like the father received his erring son in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Please understand that we love you and pray that you will repent, seek forgiveness, and return to worshiping our Father in the Lord's church. We pray for your spiritual well-being. If we fail to hear from you by April 30th, 2021, we would understand you are not repentant and do not desire to be forgiven of your sinful behavior. That being the case, an announcement to the effect will be made at the Woodstock Church of Christ on the following Sunday. We will announce that we have withdrawn fellowship from you following efforts to establish a dialogue to persuade you to repent. Your name will be removed from our membership roll until you decide to make your life right with the Lord. It is important that you understand after fellowship has been withdrawn from you, Christian does not interact with you except to encourage you to repent and seek forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13 and Ephesians 5:11. Crystal, it is our sincere hope that our fellowship with you one day will be restored. When that day comes, the rejoicing at the Woodstock Church of Christ will only be exceeded by the rejoicing in heaven. Luke 15:10. Until that day comes, you will not be considered a member of the Church of Christ. In Christ's service, signed by all of the elders there at Woodstock. And I would just have to say, I'd have to give an amen to what they said. It did seem like they truly were saddened by her decision. It seemed like they had taken to heart. They had tried to reach out to her. And obviously, I'm not going to encourage you to go all the way through all of her posts, but she seems to be bragging about this lifestyle that she is living. And I think that there are a lot of people that had questions. There were legitimate believers that came on our page this week and had questions. Hey, but what about reaching out to the lost? What about those? How do we witness to somebody who's lost and so forth? And we're going to talk about that. And then, crazy enough, I don't know if somebody shared our stream on some LGBTQ, RXTUZ, WXYZ website or not. But nonetheless, we had a bombardment of cussing, profanity, and people that were not too happy with us in agreement with somebody excommunicating somebody from the church. And I want to point this out. I can say that at our own fellowship, Blessed Hope Chapel, where the president of Good Fight Ministries, Pastor Joe Schimmel, is pastor of, there have been multiple excommunications at our fellowship. And as far as I know, none of those had to do specifically with homosexuality. They were for differing reasons, but none of them actually had to do with homosexuality. So this isn't supposed to be something like, well, you're practicing homosexual here. If somebody is a practicing fornicator, unwilling to repent, if somebody is a practicing adulterer, if somebody does not care for their own, if somebody is a false prophet, so forth, and is unrepentant of those sins, they will be dealt with in a biblical manner. Not only we as the body of believers need to be able to say, and let's just read from Matthew 18. Why am I telling you my opinion? Let me just read from Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives us the understanding that we're supposed to have concerning those who are in sin, those who are fallen into sin, and how we are to react as a church body. It says in Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15, "Now if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother." So I want to start out here when it comes to church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 15, church discipline right away, if we understand it properly, one, puts the onus on each individual believer. It's not just the pastors or elders, deacons, and so forth, right? It puts the onus on every single believer, the individual, to say, hey, let's not hide sins. Okay, let's go talk to this person and say, hey, bro, you know what? I'll give an example. I see somebody at a bar, right? I'm going to have a talk with them. Hey, man, I'm just worried. I'm concerned that you might be getting drunk, right? I'm concerned that you might be, you know, as 1 Peter 4 said, we aren't to be like the Gentiles. You know, we shouldn't be just going to drinking parties and so forth. I'm just concerned about these things. And take that to him. Or maybe you actually know of a sin he's committing. Maybe you went to go to a friend's house, you found he had pornography in his DVD player or something. I don't even know who has a DVD player anymore. But nonetheless, you saw something. Take it to them privately and let's hope they repent. And what's Christ hoping for? According to Jesus, he's hoping for reconciliation. You have won your brother. So what happens if they don't repent? Verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. Now, this is once again, just looking at it, this is from Deuteronomy. We're recognizing two or three witnesses. Now, it's interesting when we think about it, two or three witnesses were confirmed a lot of times to confirm somebody who's actually going to be put to death in the Old Testament. And I want to take church discipline that seriously. All right. I want to take churchmen that seriously, not that we kill someone, but in the sense that we take church discipline seriously enough to recognize that it's almost as a spiritual death. As they had mentioned in that letter, that there would be rejoicing in that church. We've talked about on other 511 News episodes, we've talked specifically about David, for example, dancing when the Ark of the Covenant came in. That this is specific to a radical event that took place. He was so excited about that he was literally dancing. And I think somebody comes back to the Lord, somebody who had turned away comes back to the Lord, that's a perfect time to start dancing. What better time than when somebody repents that they would come back and start dancing? And I think when we look at church discipline, if we look at it as a way, every single part of this, as a means for reconciliation, we put it in the proper place that Jesus put it in. And I think that is unbelievably important, all right? Because now you've done the one, now you've gone two or three. Hey, you know, there's other people that know about this, we're going to go up to them. And we're going to say, hey, you really, really need to repent of this. We need you coming back and we need you to repent. Verse 17, and if he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, he is to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask it, it shall be done by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Yes, when two or three are gathered together, specifically when we look in the context of this discipline, when two or three are gathered together to confirm that witness, guys, look at what happens. We recognize it and we recognize that God is there within the judgment because he's the one who's put the judgment and those parameters together for us so that people wouldn't come in and really mess up the church. But I think it's really interesting when you get to verse 21, then Peter came up and said to him, and this is connective tissue, I believe, to the previous verses. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Guys, this is amazing to me because what our goal should be, without a doubt, is that we see them reconcilers. We see them reconciled. That we as believers, one of our jobs, right? When 2 Corinthians, when we read very clearly that guess what? You are ambassadors for Christ. You are reconcilers for Christ. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. There it is. When we are reconcilers, we're ambassadors, we're doing these things. We want to be that. We want to be peacemakers. Ultimately, we want reconciliation. We want these people that are caught up in sin to come back. But I do believe Paul gives us great instructions in 1 Corinthians 5 about specifically why we excommunicate, why we treat them as a non-believer. And I'm going to start all the way. I'm going to read all of 1 Corinthians 5 because this is really, really important for us to understand. It says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and sexual immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, namely that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to turn such a person over to Satan for the destruction of his body, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate with feasts, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here's the connective tissue to what I was talking about earlier. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or with the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is sexually immoral person or a greedy person or idolater or is verbally abusive or habitually drunk or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. For what business of mine is it to judge outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the evil person from among yourselves. Now, here we have a whole bunch of verses, I think, that people can take out of context. People say, look, it says I'm not supposed to judge that person outside the church. How can I expose wickedness of somebody outside the church if I'm not supposed to judge them? This is a judicial rendering of disfellowship, specifically being talked about a man who has his father's wife. And I find it very interesting when we put together 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we see that the church of Corinth fell for two schemes of the devil. The first one is, according to verse 3, guess what? These people, they were boasting about it. They were boasting about it, that they had him there. You've become arrogant, he said. Sorry, verse 6 says you're boasting about it. That they had become arrogant. They've not mourned for the wickedness that was in their midst, for the leaven that was causing it to rise. So they had fallen for the scheme of the devil that, isn't it great? This guy's sleeping with his father's wife. Have him on into the fellowship. We love here. We just love having people here. God is love. Love is love. Let's just accept him. But then you know what happens in 2 Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians, when it specifically mentions the scheme of the devil, is that this man apparently has repented and now they're not loving to him. And he says that they're falling for the scheme of the devil. Affirm your love to him. So what we see quite clearly in the scriptures is that both of these things need to be done in an act of love. One is, you are not allowed to eat with us. You are not allowed to take bread next to me as if we're brothers and or sisters in Christ, because you are unwilling to repent. I would never want you to think that you're okay, give you a pill to put you to sleep, to get you to hell quicker, I believe as Leonard Ravenhill would say. I would never want something like that taking place. I wouldn't want somebody to think they're okay with God when they're absolutely not. We're not talking about the world here. The world, when Paul talks about the world in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's not to be unevenly yoked together with the non-believer. You aren't supposed to be unevenly yoked. I'm sorry, your best friends shouldn't be non-believers. That's a big problem. Every single encounter you have with someone on this earth should be one of two things. If it's a non-believer, it should be to witness to that person so that they would come to Christ. And that doesn't mean every single time I talk to him, I give him the good person test or I read John 3:16. That's not what I'm talking about. But that your encounters with them are always not on a level playing field, but make sure you're in a place where you are in the power to leave a sinful situation, or that they are stuck in a place where it is a biblical situation no matter what. And what you would want to do is to live your life accordingly so that when they look at you, they are marveled and malign, according to 1 Peter chapter 4. They marvel and malign because you do not walk in their dissipations. And then you are able to give an answer for the hope that is within you, because you can then share the gospel with them because you're living your life right. And for the person who is the believer, those meetings should be ones of edification. It shouldn't just be about sports, right? It shouldn't just be about, you know, your favorite game that you play on this side or whatever it may be. It should be about edifying them, encouraging them in Christ. That doesn't mean you can't do anything that's not, and only every time we get together, we have to read the Bible. That's not what that means. But I can tell you this, you should want your life to be a narrative of the gospel. And that's to your believing or non-believing friends. And ultimately, we need to recognize what church is there for. The church is here specifically, and I've made this comparison before. The church is here specifically as a primary means for believers to be edified so that they aren't tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so they're encouraged to love and good deeds, so they're held accountable by their brothers and sisters in Christ, and so that we would be equipped so that we could go out and share the gospel all the more. That's what the primary usage is. And then guess what? When it talks about in 1 Corinthians that when non-believers come in, that we wouldn't be this crazy, chaotic church and be a bad example to a non-believer coming in, that's because that's a secondary issue. I think it's always good to be reminded of the Gospels. We're quick to forget things. We can be short-sighted. We don't want that to happen as a believer. You never want to become short-sighted. Always be reminded of the Gospel. But ultimately, the church is supposed to be edified by the words of Christ, and that's what it's supposed to be doing. And when somebody comes in, that's a secondary thing. That's what it's truly supposed to be. It's a secondary thing, and they're supposed to hear a message by a man of God delivering God's holy word, and that hopefully they will hear the words of Christ and come to faith in him. That should be an awesome goal as well. But I equate it to a bench press for those who like going to the gym. When I work out at the gym and I'm on the bench press, my primary goal is to strengthen my chest. But guess what also happens? While I'm lifting, my biceps get a little workout, my triceps get a little workout. But those are more happenstance. Those are so secondary to what my goal is, which is my chest getting stronger. So yes, can we witness to the lost at our church? Definitely. Have plenty of people come to a church and come to faith? I know at least 10 off the top of my head that I could think about of people who were not saved, visited a church, heard the word of God, heard worship, and saw what it was like in fellowship with believers and gave their lives to Christ. Yes, I've seen that. But we got to recognize the purposes. And before I get out here, I'm going to switch the subject in more of an erratic way. But this is important too, because once again, I do believe the necessity of being in a fellowship and being able to encourage one another daily as we see the days drawing near. Greatest warning about falling away is right after it says not to forsake the gathering of the brethren, as some tend to do. The greatest warning about falling away is right after that statement in Hebrews 10:25. Then the gravest warning in Hebrews 10:26-31. So it is important that we have our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is important that whatever it is, it should be done in light of Scripture. But this is something that is going on. It's called moral therapeutic theism. And it's becoming more and more popular as a worldview amongst, get this, quote unquote, I don't want to call them Christians because I don't believe they're Christians if they hold to this, but Christian teens. And this is from an article on Christian Headlines by Milton Quintanilla. It's an excellent article, and I'm going to encourage you to check it out because I only got a couple minutes here. But I want to talk about specifically what it is talking about in it. And now, plenty of you guys know Barna Research. Dr. George Barna, when he talked about this moral therapeutic deism that people have ascribed to, specifically young people, he describes it as fake Christianity. And that's exactly what it is. And the components of it are this: believing in God despite him being distant from people's lives, not the Christian God I know, people treating each other with kindness and respect. The main purpose of life is to be happy and feel good about yourself. That is an absolute lie. There's no absolute moral truths. Is that true? And also, is rape okay? It's a moral truth. Is rape ever okay? Is it ever okay to rape? The answer is obviously no. And you're disgusting if you think otherwise. Good people go to heaven. That's a lie. People are given very limited demands from God. That's a lie as well. We're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. What greater demand is it to walk in a manner worthy of our calling? What greater demand is it to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and be ready to give a defense that is within us? What greater command is it to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? These things are not always easy. For those who are influenced by it, 91% do not believe people are sinful and need salvation through Jesus. 88% of those who hold to this false Christianity view, 88% look to sources other than the Bible for their moral guidance. 76% believe that good people go to heaven through their good behavior. Guys, this is worse than, I guess it's worse than I even expected when I first heard the term. But what would you expect if you turned on Trinity Broadcasting Network and you watched a Joel Osteen sermon? What would you expect if you watched Stephen Furtick for long enough? Good people, good things. All of these different lies that were being told. And this is what I think is really, really important about attaching names when we're actually talking about specific teachings that are in the church that are just wrong and what they're doing to the body or those who we wish were part of the body because their parents are saved or at least claim to be. And instead of just saying, oh, the church is this and the church is that, let's actually point it out and say, this is what is going on. This is the research that shows what is going on with more and more young people who are influenced by this version of God, which is not the God of the scriptures. This is Jesus Christ and his promise that we can know him. We could know him. And this deism that people are falling for, young people, is really idolatry. This deism is close to something that I believed before I came to know Christ, before eventually taking that straw man, breaking him down, and denying that God exists as a whole before I came to know him. And this is why when I read this, it was just, it hurt me to think about so many young people falling for this. And I'm telling you, from sharing the gospel on the streets, this is the most common false gospel that I've seen on the streets. And we've talked about this before. I've talked to Muslims probably more, but in terms of, they have one specific message, but in terms of common, in terms of just random people, where they're from America. This is very similar to ultimately the American gospel that has been given. And we've seen that by the most popular preachers out on TBN or on the radio and so forth. This moral, you know, deism, it's therapeutic. And once again, this is another thing. It's putting them to sleep. And this is the saddest thing I could think about because Jesus promised that what does the thief do? He steals, he kills, and destroys. And that's what ultimately this view of God gives you. But Jesus comes that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The fact is that when I have Christ, I can be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. When I know Jesus, I know without a doubt I have a fixed hope that doesn't move. If I feel away from him, which one of us moved? Certainly it is not him. So I plead with you, please go and share with your kids what the scriptures say. Don't let some false teacher tell them a view of God that is not true to the scriptures. Turn, repent, put your trust in Jesus if you've fallen for this, and do not fall for the devil and his schemes. This is Chad Davidson, and this is the 511 News.
The 511 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 511 News.